All the day long, this is my story. perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. My Savior, Lord, there is none like You. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the work of Your hands. Forever I love You, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You. Shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to our King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I sing for joy at the work of Your hands. Forever I love You, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in You.
Go for it, Billy. God, I
me now under your wing. Cover me within your mighty hand when the oceans and thunders roar. I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be filling up. You are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still in it. You are God.
Find rest, my soul.
Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and trust. When the oceans rise and thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storm. Father, you are King over the flood. I will be still and know you are God. I will be still and know you are God.
Next song says, I stand in awe of you. Do you think maybe we should? Amen. Stand in awe of him. He's pretty awesome. Depth of your love. You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. Your infinite wisdom,
Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above. And I stand, I stand in awe of you.
Morning, everybody. If I sing my sermon, you know, I was watching the little one there. And there's just something about worshiping God and praise to God that just even a very small child can understand. Out of the mouths of babies and nursing children, God has perfected praise. They know it. You could see it, that there is something going on, and that little one was aware of it. What a blessing. What a blessing. Good morning, everybody. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here, and we thank you, Lord, that you do reach in to the deepest part of our being, Lord. And you bring out the praise. Lord, just open your word for us today and just help us to receive everything you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A preacher went hunting with two of his friends. They went deer hunting, and they all saw a deer at once. They all fired at once, and then they tried to determine whose shot it was that actually hit it. So a game warden came by, and they asked him if he could determine who shot it. So he checked it out and looked at it for a while. Then he stood up, and he said, "Well, it's obvious to me the preacher shot him, because the shot went in one ear and out the other." Of course, that doesn't happen here, right? I always shoot and release when I hunt, so there you go. Are we there yet? Well, I was driving a truck. I was driving along I-80 in Wyoming. Has anybody been on that road? I think that's where that question first was spoken. Are we there yet? Because miles and miles of miles and miles. And are we there yet? 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 is our scripture today. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. So when are the last days? Somebody said we're in them. When did they start? In Revelation 22:20, John wrote down a prayer, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He was looking for the returning of Jesus Christ then. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17, two times he says, we that are alive and remain. He was expecting the Lord back at any time. In 2 Peter 3:12, Peter tells us that he's looking, present tense, looking for that day himself. Jewish scholars say that all the history of man is divided into three segments, three time periods of 2,000 years. They believe in a 6,000-year existence of the world, and I do too. I believe according to God's law, it has to be. Because 6 days you'll work, and then you'll rest on the seventh day, and a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years. We're going to have that 1,000-year rest. So I believe that it's 6,000 years. The first segment is a time of chaos. The second segment, they say, is the time of the law. The third segment takes place after Messiah comes. I disagree to a certain amount with their timing, because the law was actually 3,500 years after Adam. So there isn't 2,000 years there, which obviously means that the next segment would be 1,500 years also. But if you look at the Bible and you look at the history that the Bible gives us, we see 2,000 years between Adam and Abraham. And in Abraham in the Bible, things changed. Because God, the focus on the Bible was focused on Abraham and on his people and his descendants from that time. And then, of course, 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And then it's been very close to 2,000 years since then. If it's going to be exactly 2,000 years, I don't know. But I think it's going to be very, very close to 2,000 years. Which means that, yes, we're in the last times. We've been in the last times. Now, many years ago, well, actually, it's probably been about 25 or 30 years ago when I started reading the Bible again, and I read this passage, I looked at it, and I thought, we're there. How could things possibly get any worse? But guess what? They can. What will the last days be like? It says in our text that there will be perilous times. Perilous, grievous, difficult, troublesome, uneasy, hard, violent, threatening, and dangerous. All throughout history, to some extent, there have been perilous times. People could have said at any time that the Lord can come back any time. But it's intensified. It's not just in our country, it's worldwide. Now, Paul gives 18 characteristics of what people will be like in the last times. 18, or there's 20, depending on chapter or verse 5 says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's not counting that. I think that pretty much sums up everything that goes on before that. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be selfish. Intent on their own interests. Now, a few moments from now, we're going to read that the love of money is the root of all evil. But yet, even that is a result of men being lovers of themselves, being selfish. All the other characteristics that we're going to cover today are a result of being lovers of our own selves. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, lovers of money. We're supposed to worship God, to love others, and to use things that he's provided for us. But the world has that turned around. In the world's point of view, it's worship others, ignore God, love things, and use people, use others. Because everything is about ourselves. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What's important? The things we can accumulate that end up in storage sheds or in garages or attics? Or the fact that he'll never leave us or forsake us? What's important? God's presence. We can do without anything else. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, empty pretenders, bragging about what they've done, what they are, what they have. Some of them aren't always honest either, are they? I'm sure everybody's known some people like that, that like to embellish their lives. You know, most people's lives are really interesting because people are interesting. We don't really need to come up with false stories. The next one is proud. Pride is the basis of all sin. Pride started with the devil. I will ascend above the Most High God. I will put my throne above his, on his holy mountain. I will be above God. We all have to fight that in ourselves, don't we? Pride is an overestimate of our worth. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of yourself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul is boasting about God and what God has done in his life. He's not boasting about his own accomplishments about who he is, his intelligence. The next one is blasphemers, given to defiant and bitter words. These are those that speak evil of God, speak evil of his children, speak evil of the things that God does. Why do they do this? Because they have no respect for God. They have no fear for God. God is just like a background noise to them. It's just something. He's just something that's there, and they don't take him seriously. They don't think about him. It's just like that picture that hangs on your wall in your living room. It's there. We acknowledge its existence. People acknowledge the existence of God. But they don't have a relationship with him. They don't heed his words. The next one is disobedient to parents. Ephesians, it starts actually in chapter 5 and it goes through chapter 6. There's an order to the family. There's an order to the way things are supposed to be. Men are supposed to love their wives. They're supposed to honor their wives. Women are supposed to submit to their husbands, respect their husbands. Children are supposed to obey their parents. And parents are not supposed to enrage their children. Every one of those things is important. If one of them is missing, then the whole thing breaks down. You know, I did a Wednesday night a year or two ago. We were doing chapters of certain books. And I was given the chapter of Ephesians chapter 6 to do. And I had a question about it when I started studying it. And I mentioned this that night when I taught on it. Ephesians chapter 6 starts with the children obeying their parents. But the husband loving the wife and the wife respecting and submitting to her husband was in chapter 5. And I couldn't figure out why there would be a break there. Of course, God didn't put that break there. Man did, but still, God's in control of his word. Why wasn't it all together? Then I realized something. And chapter 6 is about warfare, about spiritual warfare. And that starts as a child. We learn to obey our parents, and by obeying our parents, we learn to obey God. There's a bridge there. Those people that you see protesting in Portland, Oregon, those young people that are just acting up, just who knows what they're going to do next. They're the same children that 20 years ago, the same ones that 20 years ago as children you saw them throwing temper tantrums in the stores and in their public places. Well, the parents just basically ignoring them because they didn't know how to deal with it. They grow up. Men will be unthankful. No sense of gratitude for anything. The idea of thanksgiving or being thankful is just totally alien to them. It doesn't exist at all in their makeup. It starts from feeling entitled or feeling that since their parents gave them $1,000 Christmases years before, that they're entitled to things. Some of the best Christmases that I remember were ones where we didn't have anything or very little. First Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything. Life has its ups and downs. It has its turns. It has its twists. few years ago, I rode on a roller coaster in Prim, Nevada, and I've mentioned this. I love roller coasters. But after getting off the roller coaster, my neck hurt, my shoulders hurt, but yet I was smiling. I enjoyed it. But roller coaster, that's what life is like. It's a roller coaster. It's supposed to be exciting. It has its ups and downs. It has its turns. It has its twists. It slams you into the side of the what you're riding in. But yet, it's provided by God. It's given to us by God. We should be thankful for those times. Life is a great adventure. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. If you're thankful, you're going to have His peace, aren't you? The two are connected. Unholy, wicked, or profane. Of course, we don't see this today, do we? I'm being facetious. Of course we do. When people lose all regard for decency, when they are governed by their passions, they become blinded to modesty, decency, purity, and righteousness. And it's not getting any better, is it? Super Bowl 38, they had a wardrobe malfunction where Justin Bieberlake, or whatever his name is, reached out and grabbed somebody's clothes and pulled and exposed a woman's breast, Janet Jackson. They said it was an accident. Well, you reach out and you pull on something, that's not an accident. But it was something that they felt that they pulled over on the census, that they were able to get away with. Miley Cyrus, I won't get into what she does, or but it's not just them. We very rarely go to movies because we just don't want to be looking into somebody's bedroom seeing what's going on in there. Without natural affections. There's two ways of looking at this. Number one is a breakdown in families. Hearts have grown cold. There's abandonment. There's abuse. There's abortion. There's infidelity. There's children killing their parents. There's parents killing their children. Second way of looking at it is choosing unnatural affections instead of natural affections. And we see a lot of that. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. When he talks about women giving up on the natural affection. And men choosing to be with men. The Bible is very clear on how God feels about that. Now they're trying to pave the way for pedophilia, for it to be accepted. Are we there yet? Truth breakers. They can't keep their promises. Used to be people could go into a bank and borrow money with a handshake on their word. There was a group back in the 90s called Promise Keepers. I went to several of their events. In fact, for a while I was on the task force for Crook County, Oregon, for Promise Keepers. But that burned out. They're trying to bring it back. I don't know if it'll ever be the same, but they're filling stadiums at one time. Trying to make men be more like men and being faithful and being keeping their word. in all their relationships. Feminists got upset about it because they were being too masculine. False accusers, slanderers. If you look up the word devil in your Strong's Concordance, it's 2228, it means false accuser, slanderer. So what are we being when we're false accusers, when we're bearing false witness about people? We're being a child of the devil, aren't we? In the 2012 election, Mitt Romney was running for president, and Harry Reid accused him of not filing his taxes. It took a while for it to be disproved, but in the meantime, Romney lost the election. I don't think he tried as hard as he should have, but that's my opinion. But he lost the election. And it came out that Harry Reid was lying about it. And they confronted him about it. And you know what he said? He lost, didn't he? That's all that mattered. Incontinent. That means without self-control or the ability to discipline yourself. If it feels good, do it. We've been hearing that for 50 years. They've been saying that. And people have been living it. It's all part of the selfishness, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be owned by anything, by the things that I do. Paul is saying that not all things are bad, but if it starts controlling you instead of you controlling it, then you're incontinent. Fierce, untamed, savage, brutal. People that are controlled by their basic instincts, living like wild animals. Just turn on the news. We see that over and over all the time now. And people can't even go into restaurants and enjoy a meal. Despisers of those that are good. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. There seems to be a lot of confusion about what is evil and what is good. But we have the Bible, so we know what the Bible says about these things, don't we? Traitors. They possess no loyalty except to themselves. People that will lie, cheat, steal, and crush anyone that gets in their way or keeps them from having what they want to have. Heady. Reckless, rash acting, acting without reasonable thought. Ready, fire, aim. Some people's life philosophy. Do what you want without regard for consequences. It's like telling one of your children that they better not drive their car because they don't have insurance. Next thing you know, they're calling you on the phone wanting money because their car's been impounded. When are they going to figure it out? High-minded. People that feel they have no need for God or others, they are all they need. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Those that love the pleasures of the world more than God. People spend billions and billions of dollars on movies and entertainment and books and video games and to a certain extent that's good, but not billions and billions of dollars, not what we do. Because the things we do become more important to us than God. That which gets in the way of God and that which takes the place of God is an idol. We are a pleasure-mad society. Casino, bars, nightclubs, sports events. Meanwhile, here in Quartzsite, we don't have a lot of that, do we? But here in Quartzsite, that brings us actually to our verse 5 in our passage. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 75% of Americans claim to be Christian. According to a 2010 census for Quartzsite, there's 3,600 people that live here year-round. Just slightly over, just a couple dozen over. 3,600 people. 75% is 2,500. There is roughly 10 churches in Quartzsite. So if 75% of the people in Quartzsite consider themselves Christian, there should be 250 people in every church in town. I don't think we're there, are we? It's good to see a lot more people here. People are coming in. That 250 people, that's in the summertime. Wintertime, it should be even more than that, obviously. Because we get a lot of people that come through here in the wintertime. Where are they? It's not even football season then, is it? Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, what is the power of godliness? It's God. What are they denying? They're denying God. The presence of God in their life. They're denying what He wants to do in their life. From such, turn away. Romans 16:17 says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. 2 Corinthians 6:17, Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive them. The Bible says that we will know them by their fruits. So we're supposed to judge them. Yet people will tell us we're not supposed to judge. The Bible says, do not judge. Actually, it says to judge. It says don't condemn. Don't look down your nose at people. Don't point your fingers at people. But in order to separate ourselves from those that are unholy, we have to determine that they are, right? We have to discern. There's three types of judgment. There's societal judgment, which is a judge and a jury judging somebody's guilt or innocence in a crime. There's the judging that's condemnation, looking down your nose at somebody. And then there's discernment, where we have to know those things. Bad company corrupts good habits. How do we know if it's bad companies? We have to judge. We have to discern. Does that mean we have to avoid them totally? Turn means to shun, to avoid. But it doesn't mean that we don't welcome them into our church. It doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel with them. What it means is that if we start a relationship with them and try to be friends with them, if we try to be friends with the world, we're going to end up more like them than they are going to end up like us. We need to always concern ourselves with our own walk and our own relationship with the Lord. Because as we walk more and more in the world, we separate ourselves from God. And we need to always keep that in mind, that that's the most important relationship that we're going to have. That's the one that we have to feed, and that's the one we have to nurture, and that's the one we have to concern ourselves with. Do whatever we can for our fellow man, sure. James 4:4 says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Two questions. Are we there yet? Are you ready? The Lord is coming back soon. He's not coming back for everybody. He's coming back for those that have chosen Him as their Savior. He's coming back for those that choose to have a relationship with Him. He's coming back for those that put Him ahead and above the world and the things the world has to offer. Because everything else will fade away. Everything will rust, will break down. But God's love and God's salvation, that's the only thing that's important. That's the only thing we need to worry about and concern ourselves with. Are we ready? Are we there yet? Let's pray. Lord, first of all, as we see things deteriorating in this world, as we see the wheels coming off, as we see the breakdown of our civilization nearing, help us, Lord, to remember that You told us all this was going to happen. But You also told us that those that have accepted You as their Savior, those that have given their heart to You, have asked for Your forgiveness, and have turned from their ways, that You have a place prepared for them in heaven. Lord, I just pray that not one person walks out of this room today without receiving You as their Savior. Speak to hearts, Lord. Statistics say that not everybody in this room is saved. Not everybody in this room is really a Christian. We might call ourselves Christian because we're not Hindu or Muslim. So we must be Christian. No. That's not how it works. Where are you going to spend eternity? Do you know of a certainty that if the Lord were to come back, that you'd be going to heaven? We're one heartbeat away from either heaven or hell. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to choose. Today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow won't come. It has to be today. As He speaks to your heart, make that decision today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is the Lord speaking to you? Is that you? If it is, just slip your hand up in the air. We've all been there. We've all been through it. Don't think anybody's going to think any worse of you. Today is the day of salvation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. He paid the price. But before it could be yours, you have to receive it. You have to come to that decision yourself, that choice. Is there anybody today that would say, that's me? I don't want to go to hell. I want to feel the joy of the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. I'm going to ask everybody to pray a prayer after me. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I haven't lived for you. And I know that you died for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and be my Savior. And help me to live for you. Make me in to what you want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. If you pray that prayer in your heart and it's the first time that you need to confess it to somebody, you can talk to me or Pastor Linda after the service. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, Lord, for being here with us, Lord, and for all you do in our lives. Go with us, Lord, and bring us back safe tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.